Welcome to Waking with the Word, a ministry of the Volga Christian Reformed Church. It is our desire as a church to build, assure, and equip believers in the promises of God revealed in Jesus Christ. It is our prayer that this time in the Word, this morning, will strengthen you in your faith and help you grow as a disciple of Jesus. This week, we are continuing a series looking at the book of Philippians. In this book, we'll discover a joy and a hope which are lived in the midst of hardships. And this joy and hope are a work of God, founded in Jesus, given to believers by grace. May you be strengthened in that grace this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be continuing our study. And we'll be continuing to look at a theme that is going to run throughout the book of Philippians, the theme of joy. And specifically, joy in the midst of trial and hardship. We're to the point at the beginning of this letter where I'm sure the church in Philippi, they are eagerly wondering what's going on with Paul. So far, he's been talking to them about them, and they're going, what is going on? Just like when you have a loved one in your family that you haven't heard from in a long time, and you know there's something going off in the distance. You've heard rumblings, but then you're going, what's happening? Get to that already. And so we can imagine they're rushing forward in the letter to hear about what's going on in Paul's life. And as we get ready to spend a little time looking at God's Word, let us ask His blessing upon it. Let us pray. Lord, we come to Your Word today, and we come from a lot of different places. Some of us have had very busy weeks. Some of us had very tedious weeks. Some of us are very encouraged as we come through the doors this morning, and some of us, well, it's been difficult, Lord. And yet, Lord, we know that Your Word speaks. It speaks to all. It speaks to all circumstances. It speaks to all of us at all stages of life. And we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You will take Your Word and that You will write it onto our hearts wherever and however we are coming here today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, picking up the reading in verse 12, Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Indeed, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice and give thanks to God for His word. One of the individuals I've gotten to know through life in ministry, we'll call him James. James was an older man, and every time I went to go visit James, I always wanted to be as pastor, you know, you're supposed to be a source of encouragement. You're supposed to have the right verse to fit the need of the day. And James, I would always go there trying to have the right words, the right verses. And this was especially true towards the end of James's life. James knew he was dying. There was no real positive way to turn or spin that. He was going to die, and we both knew that. And so I'd go there and I'd want to have something to do, something to say that could encourage him. And yet, as those visits went, almost every time, I found myself throughout the visit being encouraged myself. And at the end of the visit, I would shake his hand because that was still allowed. And I would shake his hand and he would thank me for my company and for coming to visit him. And yet, I couldn't help but thank him. Because every time I would get into my car after I was done, and I'd feel like I was the one who had been uplifted. I had been the one who had been ministered to, not the other way around. He was the one who was terminally ill, and yet James was the one that was encouraging me. And what was so startling in those visits, the source of that encouragement, was the obvious fact that James was just overflowing with joy. A joy that was greater than his sufferings. A joy that was bigger than the pain, the waves of pain that I could see just go through his face on occasion as we'd sit there and visit. A joy that was more present to him, more present to reality than the fact that his body was shutting down. And James was a wonderful man, but he was not unique in this. There have been many others in my life in ministry where, as I've gotten to know them, the joy that they have is irrepressible. And I'd imagine that, I pray that all of you, you've known somebody like this, people that have this seemingly unquenchable joy. And this joy that's not rooted in somehow a denial of reality, you know, like pretending that the bad thing that's happening isn't really happening. No, it's not that type of joy that denies the reality of disease or illness or cancer or hardship. And it's not a stoic embrace of the inevitable, like, well, I can't change it anyway, so I might as well have fun. It's not that sense of joy either. And it's not a just put on a good front, you know. Sometimes we see that too, people who just seem to put on a good front because you've got to do it for the kids or the grandkids. It's not that type of joy that I'm speaking of here today. No, it's a joy that is greater, that permeates one's life. And it's a joy that I think many of us, if we look at it, we wonder, how is that even possible? What's going on? Because from the outside, it'd be very easy to look at someone's situation and see how it'd be easy to become bitter, become easy to start grumbling, or just see the hardships. And yet, people of God, I think we get some insight into how this is possible, how a joy like this is possible for believers in our passage today. Because if we look at Paul and what's going on in Paul's letter here, we could see, if you wanted to look at the glass being half empty, many reasons for Paul to be very bitter. We could see many reasons for Paul to want to proclaim his grumbling far and wide. Notice what's going on in our passage for us this morning. First off, Paul is imprisoned. He names it repeatedly. He doesn't deny this reality in verse 13, in the second part of the verse. And to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And then same thing in the second half of verse 17. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul, when he writes this, most scholars think he was most likely chained to a Roman guard. Imagine that for a moment. This is Paul. Paul, who always had great motivation to go and get the next thing done. Paul, who had traveled over 10,000 miles in a day before cars. Paul, who always had the next missionary trip, next city he wants to visit, church he formerly planted, he wants to go back and see. And now Paul is reduced to sitting next to a centurion, a Roman guard, chained to that individual. And anytime he wants to get up and get a drink of water, he has to ask for permission for that guy to get up and stand and walk with him. He needs to go for a bathroom break. It's like being back in grade school. You have to raise your hand. Can we go find the bathroom? There's no relief. Paul is in chains, shackled to another. And to make it even more pointed, Paul has done nothing wrong. He hasn't murdered anyone. He is not some sort of criminal that is stolen. No, Paul has been just faithfully proclaiming Christ. And it is for Christ that he is in chains. This would be grounds, I think, for many of us looking from the outside to be thinking, wow, that would be good grounds for being grumbling or for being bitter. But it's not just that that's going on either. Others we see in our passage are taking advantage of this situation. There are others that as Paul is in jail, being held against his will, we read in verse 15 that some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And then at the beginning of verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me. There are other people that are taking advantage of Paul's absence, his chains. They're proclaiming Christ to afflict Paul out of their own selfishness, out of a vain glory. Maybe it's out of envy or rivalry. We don't know the exactly what's going on, but the purpose is clear. It's to afflict. And it'd be very easy to have what we call, when we see our kids being mopey, a pity party, wouldn't it? Paul to sit there chained to his guard, and look out and say, look at all these jerks. They're out there. I'm stuck in here. They should be the ones in here. I was the one trying to do this, not out of my own vanity or my own self-glory. I was trying to be faithful to Christ. And those pompous peacocks are strutting around trying to get to afflict me. Now, I do want to make one caveat here. When Paul describes what's taking place here, this isn't false teachers. Paul is very clear. If he sees anything heretical, anything that is outside of the bounds of the gospel being taught, he calls that out. We see that in the letter to the Galatians, for instance. He has no problem naming false teaching for what it is. These aren't false teachers walking around. These are people who are proclaiming the gospel faithfully. Maybe they're not living it perfectly. Obviously, there are some who are doing it from bad motives, but they are faithfully proclaiming the reality of Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And so we have Paul, with every reason to be bitter, I believe. I think we can all understand that. Imprisoned, being taken advantage of. And in the midst of that, he says something strange. In that I rejoice. Paul is rejoicing even in the midst of all of this affliction. Even though he's in prison, even though there are those that are seeking to cause him more trouble, he has a joy. How is this possible? How is it possible for him to be set free in joy from a life of bitterness? How can he possibly be in the midst of losing all the comforts, the pleasures, his plans working out? All of those things have been laid aside, and yet he can have joy. How is this possible? And I think this is a really important question for us, because I think this is true for all of us. All of us, we have days, we have bad days where our plans don't work out. I'm guessing all of you in the last month, you can point to things where you had things scheduled. Look at the last 6 months of COVID. We all have our big plans, and what happens? Many of them don't come to fruition. Many of us, we have times when our comforts, and oftentimes very petty comforts, don't appear. You know, when you're a little kid and the Christmas present that you really, really want doesn't end up under the tree, and all of a sudden, it's the worst Christmas ever. You might have 10 other presents, but if you don't get the one, all of a sudden it's not good enough. Those missing petty comforts. What happens to us when someone else is being glorified and we're not? You know, when that pompous peacock that you work with gets a promotion and you don't, even though you've been working very faithfully. I think we can relate very much to Paul's situation, even if we aren't in chains, having our plans subverted, having the daily comforts that we take for granted disappear. And if we're being honest, and I found this convicting as I was studying this text this week, there are days that I can point to where I lose those things. My plan's not going the right way. My comfort's not being as I desire, and they mar my day. It's very easy to become envious or bitter. I'm guessing I'm not alone in this. I'm guessing there are many of us here. I know there are many of us here who we have had our days marred by those things. Our hearts become discouraged. And so how is it possible that Paul finds joy here in this place, in this time? And there are two questions I think we need to ask. First off, is Paul unique? Is Paul unique in this? Is his response of joy in the midst of hardship, is this uniquely just for Paul because he's some sort of super Christian? Like he's the Rambo of Christians. He can experience joy in all situations no matter what else anyone else is doing. Or is this something for all believers? And the second question is, where is this joy found? And if we're going to answer the first question of, is this unique to Paul, I think we need to begin with asking where this joy is found. Where is the source of joy? And if you reread through this passage, if you still have it in front of you, I invite you to look at where that joy is rooted. You cannot go a verse in this passage without naming Jesus Christ or the message of Jesus Christ. Over and over, this is where Paul keeps coming back to. In the midst of his imprisonment, instead of talking about how big the chains are, how difficult the guards are, or how much is going on outside, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me is really advanced to serve the gospel, the message. And it's become known through the whole imperial guard that the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Indeed, some preach Christ from envy or rivalry, but others for goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing I am put here for the defense of the gospel, but the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, but not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul's source of joy is in the message of the person of Jesus Christ. It's in his Jesus Christ work and the proclaiming of that work that Paul rejoices. This is the good news. So often, I think we've, especially if you've been in the church a long time, you've heard that term, good news, and it just rolls right through. But this is, think about what that, even that word means, good news. There is something that has happened. You don't make news, right? News is something that we report on. News is something that has happened in the past. What has God done for us? While we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, God chose out of his own grace and love to redeem. God came down and took on our flesh in Jesus Christ. This is the one who, while hanging on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is what has happened. That is the news that is so good that is being proclaimed. That is the source of joy that Paul has, and a source of joy for believers no matter our circumstances. The fact that God loves us enough to redeem and to save us while we were yet sinners. That's the root principle of biblical joy. What God, the infinite, almighty creator of all things, has done for us. And notice, I want to make a distinction here because there's a difference so often in our current culture. I think we substitute joy and happiness. Happiness is a fickle thing. Happiness can show up on a good day and then disappear on a bad day. You're happy when you have your good health. You're unhappy when you have bad health. Biblical joy is not fickle like happiness. Joy is based on the ever-present reality of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis made it really clear in his discussion on this when he said, happiness can be found in a bottle of port. If point is, you can have happiness, but as soon as whatever is giving you that happiness disappears, your happiness dries up. Joy is different. Joy is something we can have in our lives as believers, whether in want or in plenty. No matter what our circumstances, as Paul will go on to say later in Philippians 4, no matter our circumstances, there is a joy in recognizing that the Creator of the universe has redeemed and loved us. And so that's what allows Paul, even in the midst of his circumstances, to rejoice. Because even in those circumstances that he did not desire, he sees how God is at work proclaiming his good news. The soldiers that are guarding him, as he noted, have heard the gospel. And not just him, them who are right by him, but the whole imperial guard and the rest and throughout the whole household. And this imperial guards, these are the highest elite soldiers within the Roman army. Paul has had an opportunity to proclaim the gospel in a place he would have never gained access to through any other means. Paul has been able to proclaim gospel to a captive audience, quite literally, because they are chained to him. God has given him and provided him an opportunity that he could not have acquired through his own efforts. And not only this, but it's emboldened others to proclaim that. And so he rejoices, celebrating what God is doing, even when there are people who are proclaiming it with bad motives. If the true gospel is being proclaimed, Paul rejoices because the message of good news is a source of joy for us as believers. It is a wellspring for us in the midst of hardship. And the scriptures talk about this regularly. In Jeremiah 17, verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. Do not be anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." The whole point here is if we have that wellspring of joy, when we are rooted in the gospel promises of Jesus Christ for us as believers. The circumstances, the years of drought may come. The circumstances may become difficult, but the promise of the gospel remains. This is why Jesus, I believe in Matthew 5, he says, verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So the first question is, where does Paul root his joy? And his joy is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And so if Paul's joy is rooted in Christ, then that first question I asked earlier, the question of, is Paul somehow uniquely special as a believer? I think that becomes pretty evident. No. This joy is for any and all who put their hope in Jesus Christ. Because our joy is not based on something that is fleeting or is temporary, but rather it's on the eternal promises of God that do not change no matter our circumstances. Paul was not somehow a denier of the reality that faced him. He was not some sort of perpetual optimist. No, he was founded upon the promises of God in Jesus Christ that are greater no matter the circumstances. Because there is no hardship, no toil, no inequity, no disease or sickness, nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we come to you today and we pray. I pray for all of us that you continue to open our eyes to what you have done for us in Christ. That on our bad days, we can look once again to your word and be reminded of what you have done for us, the great love with which you loved us, that we may be refreshed. Because so often, Lord, we confess our our toil, our difficulty, our hardships, they cloud our vision of who you are and what you've done for us. By your Spirit, reveal yourself, we pray, that we may rejoice always. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for joining us for Waking with the Word. In a world where hardship and suffering are a reality, we find our hope and assurance in Jesus Christ. And we pray this ministry strengthens you in that hope. We invite you to join us every week, either through this radio program at 8:30 every Sunday morning, or in person at our church at 412 Kaysen Ave in Volga. Our worship service begins at 9:30 a.m. And finally, we would like to thank the Dort University Music Department for sharing their gifts with us this morning. Go in peace.